Brother Mike brought to my attention, Mike Estel back there, he said he had noticed there a very good point in the rendition in Matthew of this, right before, in verse 16 of chapter 13 of Matthew, right before the parable of the sower starts, gives a little connotation for why the parable was given, which is a very good point. He says, here, verily I say unto you, many righteous prophets have desired, there's the word desired, have desired to see these days in which you see and have not seen them, and to hear that which you hear and have not heard. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So it is a revealment of the things that the prophets were looking forward to, and part of the reason this parable was given. So it gives you a little more of a connotation behind why the parable of the sower was given. So Brother Mike was wanting to bring that out, so I appreciate that, Mike. And I know Brother Justin had a comment too. We'll get a mic over here to Justin Jones.
You know, what you left off talking about this desire, and one thing that I've pondered and I thought about, and this may not be any new revelation for you all, but to think about, you know, if you've ever thought about, well, how are people going to know what is truth or what is true? And, you know, one thing we need to remember is every man, and when I say man, I mean man, woman, child, is born with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them. And somewhere deep down inside, there is this seed of truth planted in every creature, every creation that Jesus Christ and God have ever made. Mm-hmm. And it's there. Even the atheist, the Satanist, whoever, you know, the deepest, darkest, most vilest person, we all have it born into us. Mm-hmm. In our spirit, and deep down, we know. And so, because you think, well, when you share the gospel with somebody, how are they going to know it's true? And that truth is in there. It's innate and born into every one of us. And we have to remember that when we approach somebody, that everyone has this opportunity, and everyone should have this opportunity, that this truth will come forth and sprout within them. And the deepest, darkest villains and ruthless people it can happen to. Look at Paul. Look at Ammon. Look at Alma, you know, the second. Look at these men that went about to destroy the church. The Lord turned them. And, you know, I've sat and I've talked across from people who have this anger and this rage in them. And they've talked about how they fought, and they love it. And I sit there, and the Lord showed me that those things that they exhibit, He gave them those strengths, but they're just using them for their own purpose.
Right.
And this person, I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, man, you would be a wonderful warrior for the Lord. You know, and we have to be able to look at people and see that in them, and see that they have this, the Spirit of Christ within them. They were born with that, and that these things that look like weaknesses or you know, that their anger, these drives, God gave that to them, but it's just being used for man's purpose. You know,
if we could only look through the eyes of Christ and see what He sees in all of us. I mean, there's things I'm sure He weeps at that He sees in my life. If I could get rid of this or make the adjustments and love Him more perfectly, you know, the things that if we could only see everyone through those eyes. And the other thing is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and the Son and of the truth of all things that come from them. And so if you're presenting the gospel, I've said before, none of us have ever actually converted anyone of ourselves. The Spirit converts them. We just bear our testimony of what we know to be true about God and Christ and what He's done for us. The Spirit converts. And that's kind of this thing. It builds upon that desire, and that desire grows, and it starts to sprout, and then you feel that swelling in your bosom. And you feel people. I've had people come from reunion experiences and from church experiences, and they've felt that. You could tell the Lord was working with them. And then the question is, what do they do with it once they leave that place? And that's the question that all of us have to ask this week. This is a wonderful experience of gathering together to worship Him, to come out of the world, those cares, and get rid of those briars and those thorns. But if you go right back into them, it's kind of like chopping them down this week and then letting them grow right back up next week, right? It's a constant effort that has to be done. Brother Ed?
I just want to testify to what Justin had said. I had two experiences. When I know people have a good spirit in them, but they're trying to be offended. And I was in my uniform, and I was in detention, and there was a guy that I would try to go up and tell he's having a bad day. He just short of spitting on me. So I happened to see him again a couple months later, and this time I snuck up behind him, and I just stuck my hand out real quick, and he instinctively just shook my hand. And he didn't have time to think about being mad. But the same thing happened at a nursing home. We were taking sacrament into a nursing home, and here we are in our ties, just like you are now. We have our scriptures in one hand. We're carrying the sacrament. And there's a guy that looks like maybe a veteran. He's in a wheelchair, and I try to go up and talk to him before we go in just check on him and say hi and shake his hand. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. Some months later, I came back to him and did the same thing. I kind of snuck up on him and just stuck my hand out, and he shook my hand, and it kind of breaks the ice. So I guess just to what Justin's alluding to is I think some people, they want to be offended, and they put up these barriers, but people do have that in them.
Well, at any given time, it says you're the servants of that spirit you listeth to obey, whether good or be bad. And so, yeah, that potential's there all the time, and you see that happen. So the key here for us, I think, is that no matter where we're at spiritually, it doesn't matter if you're on this high spiritual plane, if the desire to keep climbing is not there, you're going to slide down. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And the higher you climb, when you fall, the harder the fall. And it doesn't matter if you're just starting off and have no knowledge of the gospel. If you have the desire, let that desire work in you and nurture that desire. Which means if you feel like, okay, I want to know the Lord even though I don't know the Lord, then I'm going to do the things in my life to try to find him and to know him better. And if I had just a little exercise, a particle of faith, it may be simply, okay, I've never gone to church, but I'm going to go to church once. That's exercising a particle of faith. It may be I've never offered a prayer before, but I'm going to offer a prayer now for the first time. That's exercising a particle of faith. Okay? And that, if it continues and that desire continues to grow, will start to produce and sprout. And that's really critical, no matter who we are, that we continue that process. Our brother here, we'll get a mic over here.
Earlier this year, my wife kept telling me that we had to go and treat our lawn because we had Creeping Charlie in there. And I'd go out there and look, and all I saw was nothing but green grass. So I just took her word and said, okay. We went through and we treated it one time. I didn't see any change at all, and I thought nothing of it. And then we had to go through and do it a second time because she said it's still there and nothing's happening. So we treated it a second time. Still didn't see any change until a few days later. I was looking, I was mowing the lawn, and as I was looking at the lawn, I would say probably 30 or 35% of my lawn had been starting to turn brown because of all the Creeping Charlie that was in there. And if you know what Creeping Charlie is, it's a vine-type plant, and what it does is it goes through and chokes out all the grass. Here, I thought my lawn was nice and clean. But as I'm sitting there looking back on it, I started reflecting, it kind of came to me as like, this is your life. Mm-hmm. Look what you have allowed to come in. Mm-hmm. And not only that, it's also the church and then something else is just a few weeks ago, she goes, it's back. And I got to go through and treat it again. Until a change took place, I couldn't see it. Mm-hmm. But right. I know I got to continue working on it.
That's a great point, and this is where it says experiment on the words. At first, we don't know what the good word maybe even is. Maybe a person does, maybe we don't. And it says, you know, if you're unsure about that initial seed, it says experiment upon the word to see if it's good, okay? And if it starts to produce good fruit, like, you're more at peace, you love people a little bit more, life seems to be going, you know, a little bit, I have a different perspective, that means that the seed that's being planted is good because the seed will produce the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit, which will be love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, meekness, kindliness, godliness. Those are fruits of the Spirit that we're to produce when we're talking about what we're to produce in our lives. And they bring forth, you know, that same fruit. So we have the hard heart at the beginning here. We have also, if you look here, it mentions here what I'm using the word heart now, remember, in the Book of Mormon versus ground that was used in the New Testament. We also have, this would be the equivalent of the stony places. You have the shallow heart. Do you have a shallow heart? We don't like to think we do. Shallow heart. People who hear the word, they rejoice when they hear the word, but wither in the sun because they don't have the roots to sustain them through the trials and temptations of daily life. Let's look at a scripture related to that. Let's turn to 1 Peter. So you might rejoice while you're here, but what happens when you go up into the scorching sun of the world? Is the root deep enough? Has it grown well enough to sustain you? And remember, you can't do it under yourself. To sustain the root in your life, you have to constantly have the revealment of Jesus Christ to you, right? That well of living water we talked about yesterday, right? So 1 Peter, 4th chapter.
In 2010, when my wife had her experience here, if she had not shared her testimony the very next day, Mike Estel and Wes Fariola wouldn't have came over and talked to her about getting baptized. Everything would have stopped.
Yep.
But because she gave her testimony, it put a whole bunch of things into action, and she has an awesome testimony now.
That's a great example. So it sprouted, but it needed to be nourished. So, absolutely. Okay? I just want to make sure. So we have a couple other scriptures I want to give you related to nourishing. Let's look at 1 Nephi 5:59. 1 Nephi. Book of Mormon has a lot to say about this, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. That's why there's some really good things out of the Book of Mormon on this. 1 Nephi 5:59. Okay. And it says, And if it so be that the children of men keep the commandments of God, he doth nourish them. So part of being nourished is keeping the commandments of things you do already know. Okay? He does nourish them and strengthen them and provide means whereby they can accomplish the thing that he has commanded them. So here's the issue with us. Can you expect to nourish the seed or the word of Christ within you if you don't keep the things you already know you should be doing? According to this scripture, you can't nourish unless you're actually obedient to the things you already know that you should do. So if you already know that you should pray, and you've had an experience with the Lord, and you say, okay, well, I want to keep going with this experience, but I'm not going to pray anymore. You know the Lord's command is to pray always to him, right? Can you expect to nourish that word and get anything or any fruit from it if you stop doing the things that you've been commanded to do that you know you should be doing? Okay? So being obedient to the commandments is critical in continuing to nourish the word of God and Christ within us. Also, a couple other scriptures here in Alma. Let's turn back to the book of Alma related to nourishing. Alma, the 14th chapter, verse 8. And here's where going to church is very important. If it wasn't important, the Lord wouldn't have established having branches, right? Establishing, in verse 8, it says, he's establishing churches and consecrating priests and teachers throughout the land among the Lamanites to preach and teach the word of God among them. And thus they began to have great success. They began to grow, right? Because they were being nurtured by those who were preaching the word of God. So if you're not listening and hearing the word of God regular, it's going to be hard, right? The power of preaching ministry and of testifying and of teaching ministry, it's really important to continue to grow. And the other scripture related to nourishing is Alma, the 12th chapter. Just flip back a couple there. And this one is, you know this one. This was read the other night, actually. Last night. Alma 12, the sons of Mosiah. How did they continue to grow? And these were men of power. These were men who had connections to the Lord and were working for him. But they had to understand that if they were going to continue to grow in their ministry, they have to do the exact same thing that someone who's new to the gospel has to do. You still have to keep nourishing. You don't ever stop nourishing. So here is an example in chapter 12, verse 2, how the sons of Mosiah got to the position they were in to preach with that power. It says, now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time of the angel first appeared unto him. That's when the seed was planted. Right? Therefore, Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy is that they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. The roots had gone deep, very deep, to that well of living water. For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. So they continued to study and to learn and to exercise that desire to come even closer. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy. They had the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. Now, that's because of their desires of keeping the commandments and continuing to nourish in the word. They got the roots that went deep. Okay? It went really deep. So we kind of get an idea that we need to fast, we need to pray, we need to continue to immerse ourselves in the Word of God to nourish and to bear witness. What about the crowded heart, as I like to call it, or the seeds that fell down in thorns? How crowded is your heart? You know, we always give ourselves away of what's in our heart. Every one of us gives ourselves away what's in our heart.
That's right.
By the words that we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? We're told that. Have you ever noticed when you go into certain people's places and you have conversations with them? And I've recognized this when I've been in homes or whatever. And some people, you get into their homes and inevitably it'll always go to their job. What they're doing in their job, that's where their heart's at. Their occupation, their life. Maybe it's their kids. Some, you go into the homes and you'll, almost every time you go in, it's sports. Sometimes you go into a home, and there was one home in particular that I remember going to, and every time you went there, you always end up talking about Jesus Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You always give yourself away of your heart. The question is, do you have a crowded heart, which would be the seed that fell in thorns? The thorns and briars and the cares of the world. Where is your heart? I think we sing that song, "Give me your heart, says the Father above," right? Wonderful song. The question is, where is your heart? And is it crowded with other things that are choking the Word or Jesus Christ in it? Is it being choked out by these briars and thorns and cares of the world? These deceitfulness of riches, right? And it's amazing. I can tell by just going in and talking with someone for a few minutes in their home, I can probably get a pretty good pulse on where they're at in their heart. Because if you just let them go, they'll always go to where their heart's at. That's where their lives are centered on. And you can tell within probably a five-minute conversation, you can tell, and you get a good pulse on that.
And you also can tell the people who are wounded. Because they say hurt people. People who are hurt people. Well, that's when you can see that there's a need. And that's what we're supposed to pray then, is when we see, oh my, this person's hurting. So because hopefully we're righteous, so we take those prayers to the Lord and He hears them.
True. So if we look at people who lose interest over time, have you ever had somebody who come into the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's been you. And you were on fire. I mean, you were guns blazing. Let's go out. Let's preach the gospel. Let me share my testimony. And you were there. And all of a sudden, over time, right, what happens? They lose interest. The cares of the world start to become a little more prevalent. Maybe it's things that they, choices they make of, well, I'll just not come to church this one time. And then it becomes more often. Then all of a sudden you're like, they're not there. The cares of the world have begun to choke out the seed that was good. Okay, Jesus talked a lot about this. And he referenced it a little bit different, but he's talking about the same thing here. If you turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, this is from Jesus' own words himself when he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about this, that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot do it. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other, but you can't serve two, and it'll be a very short period of time. You'll choose one over the other. So you have to decide, and you'll decide pretty quickly. So Matthew 6, 19 through 25 here, Jesus gives us this example. It says, lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth. There's the deceitfulness of riches. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the word of God, the seed. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, how important is this principle? It's so important that Satan knows about it too. You realize, and I've shared this in a sermon over there at my branch here not too long back, that when the children of Israel were brought out of bondage, right, and Moses was told to go and bring them out of Egypt, which is the world, bring them out of the world and bring them to me so I can write upon their hearts and their minds my law. I can be their God and they can be my people. And he had to get them out. So what did the adversary do? What did Satan do through Pharaoh? Pharaoh is symbolic of Satan here. All right, they were bondage to the world. And so Satan gets them to try to make compromises, right? And one of the first things he tells them there, if you read in Exodus, was after a lot of plagues had gotten to the point where he's even willing to talk, okay? He said, okay, I'll let you go. You can go out. You can worship your God. But don't go very far away. Compromise. I don't want you going to the promised land. I want you to stay here. Don't go very far away. And Moses says, no, the Lord God, we're to go to make sacrifices to him and his, and to go to the promised land. So then later on, right, after a few more plagues, Pharaoh comes back and says, okay, I got a deal for you, right? I'm going to make a compromise. I'm going to let your people go just like you want. Just like you want. The only thing I ask is that you leave all of your possessions here, your cattle, your animals. Leave them here. You, your sons and your daughters, you all can go. But leave your stuff here. Why is that dangerous? Why is that a subtle trap? And Moses saw through that. Because of this very principle right here. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. As long as they had possessions still in Egypt, they would always look back to Egypt and always want to go back. It was all or none. That's what Satan does to us today. He wants you to leave something in the world that you have your treasure in, and your heart will always be drawn to that treasure. And Moses responded by saying what? Not one hoof will remain in Egypt. All will go. It's going to be a complete break. That's important. So in our lives, it has to be the same thing. Okay? If you leave your treasures in the world, your heart is going to be drawn back to the world, and it's going to choke it out eventually. And that is a compromise tactic that Satan uses all the time in our lives to get us to compromise the ways of God. And it goes on to say here, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, I left off here, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single to the glory of God, thy whole body shall be full of light. I think we read that in Doctrine and Covenants 85:17. Same thing. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light which is in thee be darkness, how great shall that darkness be? For no man can serve two masters. You just can't do it. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. That's the parable of the crowded heart, or the seeds that fell on the thorns. It divides our heart. It crowds out the true seed of the gospel. And then, over time, right, it will produce no fruit. It takes a little while longer, but the end is still the same. If you don't weed those things out. How about the book of Jacob and the book of Mormon, the book of Jacob, fourth chapter. Now, these are all examples here of where the Lord is trying to teach us about our response. This is all about our response to Jesus Christ. Jacob, the fourth chapter, And looking at, see if I can get to it there, verse 3. And in the day that he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people is the day, yea, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in power to nourish and prune his vineyard. And after that, the end soon cometh. So before we're going to have the kingdom, we, as his vineyard, have to be nourished and pruned. He uses this terminology a lot. And pruning is difficult because it's cutting off the unwanted things so that we can grow and produce more fruit. It's the things that are undesirable that don't produce fruit for the Lord. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? Okay? If you're producing evil fruit, such as hatred, malice, anger, the opposite of all the fruits of the Spirit, right? That has to be cut off, pruned. And the word has to be continued to be nourished. So this has to happen before the end cometh. Okay? And his servants are set forth to do that. All right, the last thing I want to mention here, and I'm running out of time, but I want to get to the seed that fell on good ground. I want to leave you on the positive, okay? The seed on good ground, the fruitful heart, and I hope that you're the fruitful heart. I hope that you're the seed that fell on good ground, and you don't let those cares of the world come back in, that you keep it nourished, that you keep it cultivated, and you keep things pruned. Because believe me, it's better if you prune it on your own than to have God have to prune it for you, okay? It's better to be humble than to be compelled to be humble. Okay? So, the people who hear the word, they receive the word, they produce a very rich harvest of fruit. This is the top response. This is the only response that we can have that will produce the kingdom. The other three will not. Okay? And like I said, the middle two are two that are just temporary. You either go one way or the other. Eventually, you either produce fruit or you won't produce fruit. Eventually. So this is the only one that produces actual fruit. Nephi's vision, this is partaking of the tree of life. This is that delicious fruit that's desirable above all others. It's white, it's pure, it's delicious, it's sweet to the taste. This is that spirit that brews over you when you feel it and you know it's there and you just feel that sense of peace and calm and joy that comes over you. Okay? That's a token of things to come, by the way. Okay? But that's the good fruit that actually bears forth fruit. And in doing so, will be fruit that will be produced, help produce in others. So the amount of fruit varies according to our gifts and abilities. That's why it says some give 30-fold, some 60-fold. We're not all going to be exactly the same in the fruit that we produce. And that's okay. As long as we're producing the fruit that we were designed to produce by our gifts and our talents and our callings and abilities. Okay? So the danger people get when they get to this point is they're producing fruit and then they start looking around at other people and say, well, I'm not like them. And we start comparing ourselves to others. And then we get in danger because what have we done there? We've taken our eye off of who? Jesus Christ. The minute we're starting to look, we're all part of the body of Christ. All are needed to have all things common. And that's why he says, I give gifts to men and women severally as I will. He is one and complete within himself, but he has intentionally designed us to be, we are many, and he has given a portion of himself in all of us that when we come together as one body, we then can truly reflect the Christ who is one. But that doesn't happen unless we're all producing the fruit. That's why Oakman, Brother Oakman, says, Zion will not be produced with just the people that are in the church today. There are those whose the Lord wants to bring into the work who were not yet worthy of their character to fulfill all the things that has to happen. And this is not only true of other people in the world, but it's also true of those who have gone before. That's why it says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers. Right? Heaven and earth have to come together, and that coming together produces all of the fruit that's necessary to produce the kingdom. They're not complete without us, and we're not complete without them. Right? That's what Malachi is in part referencing, those promises made to the fathers that will be completed through the children, and the children's hearts will be turned to those promises of the Father. And so to bear actual fruit, all the fruit needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 gives you what those fruits are if you're not familiar with those. I quoted a lot of them here, but if you need a quick reference to that, you can turn to Galatians 5. This is what the Lord is looking for, the fruit out of his people. And if they produce this fruit, the kingdom will have to be by necessity in their midst, because these fruits come from the Holy Ghost and from the courts of glory, from Christ himself. So what are these fruits? I'm not going to read you the bad fruits. We're familiar with the bad fruits. At least I think we're pretty familiar with the bad fruits. So I'm not even going to get into idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, all that that's above it. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the ground that's good here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, listed as number one. And by the way, whenever you're reading the Scriptures, because it's written in the understanding of how they did it back then, they always listed things in importance of order. The first thing that's listed first is the most important. And they put it in order. Paul does that very, very well, because he had that understanding of the way things work in teaching. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, is love, followed by joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law needed for those, because now you're partaking back of the tree of life. And remember we said in the beginning there was two trees? And when you partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden the law had to be born. A judgment had to be made, and the law was born. There is no law on these, because they all come from the tree of life. No law is needed for these. It's already fulfilled in Christ in these things. Okay? So we're given what those fruits are that fell on good ground and what they produce. Can you tell pretty quickly what fruit you're producing? The minute you're angry and have hatred and malice, and you feel anxiety and fear, is that the Spirit of the living God? No. I had a person say, how do you know if the person carries the Spirit or not? It's pretty easy, actually. Pretty easy to tell what kind of fruit is being produced at that given moment. And I'm not saying you have to stay there, but in that given moment, you can pretty much tell, right, whether you have the Spirit or whether someone else does. But examine yourself. If you have joy and peace and long-suffering and these kinds of things, meekness and gentleness, you know that's the good Spirit, and that's the good fruit being emphasized. These are the people that will eventually, if they continue. Now, they must continue to grow too, though. No one exempt from this. Even those who have seeds that fall on good ground and they have a fruitful heart have to continue in their desire to produce more fruit. And believe me, the Lord will continue to prune you no matter where you are. I don't care if you were Apostle Paul or whether you were Nephi. It doesn't matter who you are. He will continue to prune you, and your desires have to continually be to grow. The gospel is endless. There is no end to my works or my glory. You will always continue to grow. Isn't that a marvelous thought, though? When you think about that, we live in a finite world with finite, infinite start and finish. This is infinite. Okay? And so the last point I'm going to make here, I know I'm running out of time here, but I want to get to this last thing, is out of the book of Helam in the third chapter. And if you want to turn there real quick, these people are the ones that can be endowed to do only that which they are directed to do. In other words, they're so in tune with the Spirit of God and have the Word of Christ within them and have partaken of that good fruit. As Nephi said, they partook and they looked back, and it didn't matter what the people in the great and spacious building were saying. It didn't matter. The fruit was so good. These people are endowed to do only what God has directed them to do, just like his son did. So Helaman, if you turn back to the book of Helaman, the third chapter, verse 117. Helaman 3, 117. This is where you got to endure to the end, right? If you keep my commandments and endure to the end. I always wonder why he put that in there. You got to endure to the end, because that's that continual process. Verse 117, and now because thou hast done this with such unwearingness, in other words, you've endured, behold, I will bless thee forever, forever. And I will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith and in works. Yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. That's when you're truly one with Christ. That those who that seed falls on this good ground and they have the fruitful heart, if they continue to grow, will eventually get to that point that they can do all things, as Enoch did, right? Enoch was told by Christ, right, by God, I'm sorry, at that time, that I will put the words into your mouth, and whatever you say, it will happen. It will happen. the servants of God. We've seen this in the Latter-day Church, right? Those kinds of things. So notice here, there's basically the two responses ultimately we get to. The reason why I feel like I need to bring this today is you're at a point right now this week where you've heard the word. I've seen it start to sprout in some of you. Some of it was already there, but it's growing. It's swelling. But the desire you have to have is for Christ and Christ alone. Goes back to day one. Christ and Christ alone. And your eyes have to be on Him. And if you continue to grow in Him and nourish that word, every response you have now will lead to the next response or the next experience. Your response here leads to the next experience. If you respond to this, then you can move to the next step. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You're at that critical juncture right now in this week. I felt it this morning in the prayer service. And you responded this morning very well to His power and His love. What will you do from here? Will you continue in that way and in your life? Right now, it's easier when you're here because you're not around, hopefully you're not looking at this too much while you're here, because you're not around the cares of the world. You're here among the saints, and it's easier. But you have to strengthen yourself and get that root deep that when you do go back, we heard the testimony this morning, you don't want to go back. I just want to read my scriptures and be with the Lord. But faith without works is dead. At some point, you're going to have the trial and the tribulation, and that's important, okay? So I want to leave you with those thoughts. Is there questions or comments here in closing today? I was pushing to get through everything today.
So.
Well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Is there questions or comments, though, that you guys have? Brother right here, Brother Brett.
I'll keep it real short for the sake of time.
Yeah.
But I just want to add, I love the discussion on the nourishing of the seed, obligation, duty of the priesthood to be involved. The only thing I wanted to add with that is also the obligation and duty of parents to help nourish that seed. And section 68 comes to mind, teach your children to pray, walk uprightly, doctrines of repentance and all this. And I think of Nephi when he starts off there, being born of goodly parents. I was taught in the learning of my father. And when I think about that parable there that we're going through in Mark, the sower, I'm just thankful for my own parents trying to, provide that good ground for the seed to fall on. And
absolutely.
So there's a duty for us there, too.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point because, do you know what the first institution was that God established? It wasn't the church. It was the family. The family is without that basic unit, right, the church will struggle. So, yeah, the families and your parenting. And just because you're not a parent right now doesn't mean that you still aren't in the job of setting the example and of nourishing in those in your congregations. So all of you are. Brother back here.
Yeah, the scripture that says that those that don't confess God's hand in all things, that His anger is kindled against them, makes me think of what you're saying about sharing your testimony. I heard an example, and I thought this was a pretty good example, that it's like God is pouring water into a cup, and we're that cup. And unless we pour water out, He can't pour more water in to fill the cup.
It's like, I've heard that example, the sponge, right? People soak in so much for a while, and you soak in and soak in and soak in. Eventually, that sponge, which has to happen first, but until you then eventually share out, you won't be able to take more in. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's true. Do we have another hand over here? I thought I saw another one. Maybe it's, right here. Nice. I better get this one for sure. I'll be in trouble. Whew. That was close. Go ahead.
I was thinking along the lines of what Brett was thinking here earlier when we were talking about the Lord nourishing His people, that I think sometimes we know that somehow Christ is going to nourish us, but we might not think about how or who that's going to come from, and many times it's from the priesthood. But I think that when we consider the priesthood or a brother or sister bringing nourishment to us, that it's important for us to remember the duties of membership so that we don't make those people weary because we aren't following the commandments or because we aren't doing what we are supposed to do, that it isn't fair for us as members to make the priesthood weary of doing the Lord's work when we're not doing our part.
True. And that's where you can't really nourish if you're not keeping the commandments of the things you already know you should do, right? And so that gets to that one scripture. Good point. Okay, very good. Any other comments or thoughts? Harry, are you up to say anything, or are you just... Okay. Okay. Fair enough. All right. I really appreciate the spirit you gathered in this morning. My wife and I said, maybe the electricity going off, that's the best thing that could have happened this morning. It caused us to think differently. It just got, you know, and sometimes we just need that. But the Lord was definitely drawing our attention this morning, for sure. And you responded to that. So it's been good to be with you today. I want to close with a word of prayer. And is there someone who'd like to close us with prayer today? Brother Ed.
Lord God, our Father in heaven, what joy it is that we can come and partake of your word and be flooded by your spirit as we learn together and consider these things of eternal value. Help us to allow them to grow within our life. Help them to have root that will not waver. And I pray, dear God, that our fruits might go forth and that we might be able to provide that necessary nourishment in the lives of those we have the privilege to touch. Might you bless our endeavors to do this, not only here in these grounds, but knowing that we must go back and take the word into the world. Thank you for our brother's preparation and his teaching. May it go outside this camp and affect the world in ways that we yet not known. I pray that you will bless our time as we continue to learn of your way. And we ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ed. We'll see you tomorrow.